Good morning, everybody. Woo! I don't know about y'all, but this weather we got going on, I love it. Finally feels like autumn. It's great. So I spoke to Pastor Richard yesterday on the phone, or Friday on the phone, actually. So for those of you who don't know who Pastor Richard is, so he was, as part of the church, the history of the church, he kind of was a transition before I came on board as a senior pastor. He was in there as a sort of interim, but he keeps with us and prays for us all the time and is really important to us. We think a lot of him. We had really extensive back surgery, and so the recovery is going to be a long time, but he's doing really well. Actually, the doctor let he and his wife have a timeshare, and this is their anniversary coming up next week, so they actually left and going to spend time at the timeshare. So all he's going to do is sit there, but the fact he was able to go is really, really cool. So he wanted me to tell you guys he's praying for you constantly, and he really, really enjoys your prayers. He sees on the church app we're praying for him. He sees on our Facebook page we pray for him, and it just means a tremendous amount to him. He wants to thank you guys for your prayers. I told him I would give you that update. Okay, so today I'm going to we're still in the book of Hebrews, still in chapter 2, and we're going to finish up. We did the first four verses last week, and this week we're going to start with verse 5 and go through verse 9. But I'm going to ask you guys a question, and the thing is, some of you might find this question kind of offensive. Why are you asking this question? Why are you going here? Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, I don't find that offensive at all. Actually, I'm here because I want to find an answer to that question. That's the question I'm asking. I want to get an answer to it. And the question is, why Jesus? More specifically, why Jesus instead of something else? Why do we honor Jesus as our Savior and our Lord? How do we worship Christ instead of all these plethora of other things we could be worshiping? Why do we say Jesus is our Savior? Now, on one half, the reason I say it might be offensive is, I mean, you know, we just as Christians, we don't go there. We've kind of settled this. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, hey, look, I've already settled this in my heart. I know who Jesus is, and I worship and honor him, so there's no reason to sort of bring this up. It seems almost, you know, like it's heresy. But the truth is, if we should be asking ourselves that question, not just because this is where the author of Hebrews goes, but let me ask you, just kind of challenge you for a minute. So if the answer to that question for you is, I choose Jesus and I honor Jesus as my Savior because the Bible tells me to, then here's my question to follow up that. Then are you really, because to me that sounds like obedience. That doesn't sound like a relationship. So are you just serving Christ as your Savior because the Bible says so? Are you just being obedient without a relationship? Because in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about those who serve him out of obedience without a relationship. He says, you can go ahead and be gone. I don't know you. You're not really a part of me. So it's important for us to ask this question, and we're going to ask this question because we ought to be asking this question. We ought to have an answer. Because if for those who might be hearing this message this morning or reading this and thinking that's exactly what the question I have, if we're Christians, we ought to have the answer to that question because it's a valid question. Why do you guys say Jesus is who you say Jesus is? So that's the question we have today is why Jesus. So with that question in mind, let's go ahead and go to the Word. You guys will stand with me. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5 and go through verse 9. It says, for it was not angels that God subjected to the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this word. I pray, Lord, that everyone here is as challenged this morning by this word and this passage as I have been this entire week. Father, I pray that you allow me to step out of the way and just simply let you speak for yourself through your Spirit. Use me, Lord, to give this word. But Father, I pray that you will speak the truth to their hearts, to all of us. Father, I pray that you'll open and prepare our hearts to accept your truth as we gaze and observe who Christ is. And help us to see him this morning, Father, in all of his glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see right there in verse 5, we understand right off the bat, again, it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." So if you started there without the first context, you might say, that's kind of weird, but it's a reminder to us that this is a continuation of a point that it made in 1 through 4. So just a quick recap is probably appropriate. Verse 1 through 4, it's continuing the overall theme of Hebrews, saying, look, here's starting off the bat, we're going to start, here is why Jesus is superior. Here is why we say Jesus is superior. It's clear we get a clear perspective of Jesus and who he is, why he is far superior to everything else. And what we said last week and sort of what 1 through 4 led us to is that this reality of who Jesus is requires a response. So you can't just say, if you just say, well, here's who Jesus is, and you don't respond appropriately to that, then what 1 through 4 tells us, and then you stand a good chance that you might reject it. You might walk away from it. You might go up to God who holds out his hands and say, look, I sent my son to die for you. And you sit there looking at him with his arms open and turn around and walk away. That's what it's the warning as it was telling us. We need to respond appropriately and consider who Christ is. So while last week we looked at the command of who is Jesus, today we're going to go through the motions of observing and considering who is Jesus and why do we choose him. So from that starting point, from that context, if you will, the author leads into verse 6. Now, verse 6 through 8, what he does to help underscore and help the readers and us understand his point of the superiority of Christ is he takes us to a psalm. Now, we're going to come back here to Hebrews, but it's important if we're going to understand what he's saying, it's important that we consider what he referenced. So this Psalm 8 that he referenced, is that's what he used to help his readers understand. So we need to consider that psalm for us to understand. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 8. We're going to be here for a little while because we're going to consider this so we understand exactly what we're being told here. That's Psalm 45. Don't stop yet. Now, this starts in verse 4 where it quotes from this psalm, but I'm going to read the whole thing. It's not very long, but I want to read this whole thing because there's a point we have to understand if we're going to get the message and the reference. So, Psalms 8, starting at verse 1, it says, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name and all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Now, verse 1, how many of y'all does that sound familiar to you guys? I remember singing that song when I was a kid, and that was kind of made popular back in my day to kind of date myself. It was a song Sandy Patty sang, and I have vivid memories in my mind of in church singing that song, and is this worship and praise. And it was redone by, I looked at it as Michael W. Smith redid it, but here's the important thing. This is a worship song, right? This is King David, and he is worshiping God. Here's why that's so important, because when we see that referenced in Hebrews, what the author's doing is saying, I'm going to make a point about Christ, and if you're going to get this point, you need to shift your thinking to worship. Not about, and see, I think that's important because we can't just always think about things in terms of this academic knowledge, if you will. The Hebrew, or the author of Hebrews is saying, it is very important you shift your perspective of one of worship. And that's what we're going to walk through. And that's what he does. He references a psalm, and not just any psalm, but a psalm that is strictly written about this worship and prayer from King David. That's absolutely important. So this morning, that's where we shift our minds, is a mind of worship. And what does this say? So 1 through 3, we see it is worship. There in verse 3 is absolutely important because verse 3 is like this segue into where we pick up. See, verse 3 is amazing what it says here. All right, so let's read in verse 3. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. That's absolutely important as we put ourselves in that place of what the psalmist here is doing in this kind of worship. What he's starting off with is he's inviting us to join him and consider God's power. That's what he's doing. Firstly, as he is considering God's power. I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, and we to understand this and to sort of get this, this psalm to sort of lead back into Hebrews, is important for us to stop and just for a moment to consider the power of God. That's something I think maybe we don't do all the time. How often do you, in your day-to-day routine and all this hustle and bustle, everything you do, just stop for a moment and just observe the mighty power and the glorious sovereignty of God? I mean, we can get so busy and so caught up with life, we never kind of stop and just observe who God actually is, right? I remember, and I asked her if I could share this, and she said yes. So I remember it came on my feed as it kind of reminded me of it too. But when Becca was little, I want to say she was probably, I don't know, she was first or second grade. She was pretty young. We took, actually, where's Katie? How many years Katie's been married? It's like 7 years, right? So anyway, before we went to their wedding, so just, sorry. Off on a tangent. So anyway, Becca was kind of young, I think first or second grade, and we went to the Grand Canyon, right? We'd never seen the Grand Canyon, and of course, we're used to camping. We're a camping family, and we camped in Grand Canyon in the National Park. So we go to the Grand Canyon, we walk up, and I'm standing on the edge of it. I'm absolutely like, wow, this is amazing. I can't have never seen anything like this, right? And we're all just kind of in awe of the Grand Canyon. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. It is amazing to look at the Grand Canyon. And Rebecca's sitting there, she's watching it, you know, looking at everything. And she says, okay, well, I said, well, let's go. It gets kind of late in the evening. We'll come back tomorrow. And she was, like, totally offended. Like, we're coming back tomorrow? Like, she totally didn't get, like, why are we coming? Actually, she sort of protested, why are we coming back tomorrow? I was like, well, maybe to see the Grand Canyon. And here's her words, almost verbatim, is like, it's right here. It's everywhere. What do we... Here it is. We've seen it. Let's go do something else, right? Well, here's what we found out later when we got home is she was like blind. You know, she wears glasses now. She wore glasses then. We didn't know she couldn't see anything, right? So she's, poor thing, is at the Grand Canyon. She can't see anything. I mean, she's totally blind. Can't see nothing, right? So she was, I mean, I'm telling you, she was completely unimpressed with the Grand Canyon. Bless her heart. Well, we do, I mean, that's what we do, I think, and can do as Christians, is we don't focus in on God, and we, let's be honest, get kind of unimpressed. Because we don't focus in on who God really is. And we think about Christ, we don't focus in on who Christ really is. And if we're honest with ourselves, and our attitudes show that we really aren't that impressed, because we really don't sit there and observe His power and His glory. We don't sit there and just sit there in awe of who God is and who Christ is. Amen? And we can do that, and we will do that. We get caught up doing something else, and we don't sit there and think and consider the power of God. And secondly, we don't consider the magnitude of God's creation. I mean, God didn't just create like this little thing we can hold our hand. The psalmist is talking about this. You get a sense of this magnitude of the creation. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, this magnificent, immense universe. I mean, there is nothing we can look at that doesn't originate from God. Amen? It's a magnitude of his creation. But yet we can fall in this rut, this mode where we really don't consider the realities of God. Instead, I think what you see nowadays is God is my buddy. There was a pastor, I think he still works at Liberty, but I was at this convocation one time, and he sold these t-shirts that says, Jesus is not my homeboy. He made tons of money off of it, right? But it was really popular because his message was, is like, look, Jesus is Jesus. I mean, and same thing with God. I mean, he loves us, but he's God, right? There seemed to be kind of a push nowadays where we want a God who is more digestible, if you will, right? We know God is God. We want to make a God as more understanding, and what we do is we have a tendency to bring God down to our level. All right? We want a God that's like us so we can have this relationship. Here's God is not like us. God is not like you. He is nothing like you. You're made in His image, but He is far greater than we will ever be. He is God. Now, He wants a relationship with us. He loves us more than we'll ever understand, but He's not like us. He is far, far greater than we are. And we are in His image, but we should never think that that relationship, and never accept that kind of relationship where we bring God down to us. He has sent Jesus to die on the cross to elevate us towards Him. Amen? And one of these days, we'll have these glorified bodies, and we will be a way better version of who we are, and we will spend eternity with Him. But He's never going to stop being God. He's never to be lowered down to our level just so we can find Him more palatable, if you will, or more relational. But that seems to be what happens nowadays. We don't think about God and His glory and His power. We think about a God we can just relate to. So there's verse 3. King David stands here in awe. "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place," he's absolutely in awe of God. And that, from that perspective, from when you stop in a moment and do that and have that perspective, that clear picture of Him, that's when it leads into verse 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" So from that place, I am just considering for a moment, looking at you, God, and all your glory and all your power, and I can't believe that you even think about me. How could a God like you even consider me? How can I even be a thought that crosses your mind? That's what David's saying. It's in that kind of awe, like I stop for a moment, consider who you are, and it blows me away that even for a second you would think about me. Me, personally. That you love me enough, that you knit me in my mother's womb, that you have plans for me, and you know me. How could I even be a thought in your mind? Because you are so far greater than I am. That's the prayer, and that's the song of worship that we're seeing here in this song. You know, some religions will do all these different things to try to get God's attention. There are tons of things, right? There's some religions that will like cut themselves trying to get God's attention. And I would even argue that part of what was taking place in under the Mosaic Law is they're doing these things to keep this relationship going, to have this attention. Now God loved them, and they were required to get His attention. And for us, we don't have to do these things to get His attention. We have His attention. He just wants this relationship. And that's the difference. That's the thing from this perspective. When he makes this proclamation, it's like, "You are great and wonderful, God, and for some crazy reason, how I don't understand how you can even think about me." That's what it's talking about. God knows, He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He already knows you. He created you. And He wants to have this personal relationship with you. We don't have to work to get God's attention. We have His attention. And then it doesn't even stop there. So we have this amazing, wonderful God we see in verse 3. And then we see in verse 4, He actually knows us and thinks about us. And if that's not enough, "And the Son of Man," that you cared for Him, He actually sent Jesus to earth to die for us. It's absolutely highlighting this magnificent relationship we have with this amazing God that is above all things, is like all powerful, He's sovereign, He's perfect. All joy and peace and holiness comes from Him. He is glorious. And He knows us. And not only does He know us, He came to us. That's the cry of the psalmist that we read. "I look at you and I'm absolutely amazed. And I'm blown away that you know me. And I'm absolutely dumbfounded that you would actually come to me to save me." That's the cry. The note I made in there that we consider is that God thinks about us and He came to us. That's the two important points that I want us to take away that the psalmist is making in verse 3 and 4. That God knows us and He came to us in Christ. So from there, from this amazing perspective, if you get it at all, you should be sitting there in your seats like this really is truly amazing, absolutely in awe. And from there, then it moves into verse 5 as we summarize in verse 5 through the rest of the chapter the reality of what was done. "Yet you have made Him lower a little lower than the heavenly beings and crown him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever pass along the paths of the sea. And then you have the repetition, O Lord, how majestic is the name, your name above all the earth. So right there in verse 5 through 8, we see this whole summary of this amazing God who is all-powerful, all-glorious, who sent Christ down. Christ paid this price, and then Christ is elevated again and now sits at the right hand of God. That whole summary of the reality of the gospel that we share, he covers. And he covers in a way to make sure that he's given this praise, and make sure we reread this, we should be in awe and given this praise of that's the reality of the relationship that we are called to in God. This amazing God who loves us with a kind of love we can never imagine or comprehend. So if you turn your Bibles back to Hebrews, as we moved through that reference, it is so important, if you're going to get what Hebrews is saying, that you understand. Take yourself to the Psalms for a moment, and you see God through that lens, or you'll never get what Hebrews is saying. That's what Hebrews is talking about. That you put yourself in this perspective of absolute awe of God, that he would do this amazing thing, that he would consider us, let alone do this thing, and come to us and save us. As he's making this point, why Jesus? That's the answer. In verse 8, we see this continues on. He made this point. He brought us to this clear perspective, this right. It puts us in focus, if you will, to see Christ and see what God has done. He puts us in focus as he continues on and makes this point. He gives us understanding about what it means. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing out of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So there's the reality. Everything is under control of Christ. Christ is authority. He is Lord. He's at the right hand of God. Everything he is King Jesus. That's where he is. He came for a little while, lower than the angels. He completed why he was here. He's victorious, and now he's back in heaven at the right hand of God. That's the point he's making. But we have to stop for a moment and understand the magnitude of what that reality is. But that is the reality. And then it's amazing because then the author tells us right here, at the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And boy, isn't that the truth, right? We read this about Christ, but we don't yet live in a world where we see Christ as in authority of all things. How do we know that? Because we live in a world that's still full of death. We live in a world that's still full of disease and loss and fear. When I was in high school, I was a sophomore in high school. Life was okay. I mean, it was as good as it can be, a little small town Indiana, right? I come home from football practice, and now here's my dad and my brother sitting in my house. I live with my mom. Now, I don't remember, have any recollection of them being in the same house since I was like 3. Now, here he is. I'm like, well, something's up. And we sit there at the dining room, at the kitchen table, And I hear the word leukemia. I even thought about leukemia. So my brother's got leukemia, and he tells what's going on. And that was our reality. All of a sudden, for my whole innocent life, right, just going through, you know, things are fine, not great. But, I mean, I never really had to deal with death before. Now, all of a sudden, my brother, my oldest brother, finally has leukemia. And for the year and a half, that's our reality. Then he passes away. And now I spend the rest of my life knowing what death is like. So this is our truth. When the psalmist says this with every ounce of reality and truth, he makes this statement, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We see a fallen world and we live in fallen bodies, and that is the truth. Amen? Now, because we believe Jesus is victorious, we believe Jesus is king and sovereign, but we don't see it. That's the truth. We have to believe it. It's faith. We live on faith right now. There's no sense in denying it or hiding from it. That's just the reality. And Hebrews were brought focused in on that reality, that we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But verse 9, But we see him. We see him. We see Christ. We don't see the reality of who he is, as he's glorified on the right hand of God. What we see is Christ, meaning the Christ that walked the earth. Christ that came down to us and walked around as a man. As it continues on here, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. That's who we see. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God we might taste death. That he might taste death for everyone. We worship Christ for who he is. Not for what we see. I don't mean by what we see in here. What we see is in Christ. What I mean is we worship Christ for who he is. Who he is the Son of God who came to earth, walked this earth, and went on the cross for our salvation. That's the Christ that we see. That's the Christ that we know through Scripture. We don't worship him because we see everything as perfect. Our faith isn't based on a perfect life. And as Christians, if you've been a Christian even for like a month or two, you know. I mean, once you kind of get past the honeymoon phase of your Christianity, you know, like, wow, we're still here. It was great, but I mean, we're still in a fallen world. We're still in a fallen body where we have loss and all kinds of things that we worry about. But we don't worship Christ because of the reality of this fallen world. We worship Christ because who he is. He is our Savior and our Lord and Messiah who left heaven in pursuit of us. And that is absolutely essential because by nature, listen to me, by nature, we all want something tangible to worship. That's why we wear crosses around our necks. That's why we have pictures on our walls to remind us of Christ and what he's done. It doesn't mean we're bad, it's just that's us. We want something to hold in our hand because we want it to be real. We want our worship to be authentic and real so we have these real things we can hold in our hand and say, this is what I worship as a reminder. But the truth is, who we worship is through faith. And who we worship is Christ. Now, God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely true. What we hold in our hand is images and reminders of the reality of what's sitting at the right hand of God. And that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. We will one day see him in all his glory. And he will come. It says he'll come down through the clouds in all victory, and these legion of angels will come in here, will come to earth and follow him. We'll be called up, and we'll see a whole different version of Christ that we don't see right now. But the reality is, right now, our faith is based, or our belief is based on faith of something that we cannot see. And what we believe is not tangible. And that's okay, because the Pharisees, they also wanted something tangible. Show me who you are, and I'll believe in you. We can't do that unless we want to be a Pharisee. We have to understand, like, our faith is comes from something not tangible, but that doesn't mean it's not true in reality. Just because we can't see Christ at the right hand of God doesn't mean he's not there. Just because we know him through faith doesn't make it any less real. That's just how our relationship is right now. And it is absolutely important for us as Christians to be real and authentic about that, because that is the truth of where our relationship lies. And to an outside world asking us why we believe what we believe, we need to be honest about our belief comes through faith. Can I hold in my hand and prove to you God is real and Jesus did all these things? I can show you stuff, but in the end, it's still going to be faith. And it's ultimately important for us to answer the question, why Jesus? Because part of that answer for you, when you try to search out why do you serve Jesus, you're going to come to the point where you have to come to terms with the fact that your answer is based on your faith of who Jesus is and where he promises to take you. Not based solely on what we have. That's why Christians can go through suffering and still worship. Because we have this faith. And though our faith is not tangible, we can't hold it in our hand right now. We know what he did. That's what verse 9 talks about. We know what was done. He was made lower for a little while, and then he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that, it was for a purpose, he died so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for us. God did not just forgive us of our sins in terms of he just forgot about it. There's a price had to be paid, and Jesus paid it. God didn't, in his love, say, well, I know you love me, you choose me, so I'm going to forget about what you did. No, I can't forget about what you did because I'm a just God. Somebody has to pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins. He died on the cross for a reason, and that's a reality. So we have this question that I hope it haunts you as it did me this week. Why do I actually choose Jesus? Do I really have an answer to that question? And as I read this section out of Hebrews, that leads me to try to ponder and consider, why do I really serve Christ? Who is Christ and why do I choose Him? But before we close, I want to ask this other question, because see, if this morning, I hope that today and this week you'll consider that question, why do you choose Jesus? Why is Jesus the one we serve? But this is leading to something that we need to challenge ourselves with. Another question. As you ponder this, and as you come to terms with this, there's another question that you need to consider if you are serious about your faith and your salvation. That is, why does the church exist? We all know that we are the church, right? All of us together. All the body of Christ, we are the church. We understand that. It's not a building. We understand that. So what I'm asking you is, why does the church exist? Why are you here as a part of this body? Because that's ultimately when we consider who Christ is, where this should lead. I wrote down several answers. We exist because this is amazing love that God has for us. That's why we exist. We exist because God has this incredible love for us. He came to earth in pursuit of us, and He died on the cross so we can be saved. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. We exist because God wants so much more for us. We exist because God was not satisfied with us going our own way. We exist because Jesus loved us enough to pay the price for us. And the last one I think is so important. We exist to let other people know that. Every reason why you would write down to say why I exist, at the end of those reasons, at the bottom, the underscoring those reasons, should be, we exist to let other people know that. We are not in heaven right now because we have a job to do on earth. But here's what I want you to consider. This has to do with our evangelism. It has to do with our sharing of the word, right? Here's the point I want to make, and then I'll just kind of start to wrap this up. Is evangelism, like our faith, becomes mechanical when we lose our first love. When you first got saved, you can think back to that time when you were first saved. I mean, you were absolutely in awe of God. I can never remember a time I was so excited about my faith than like that first month or whatever it was that I was saved. I was absolutely elated. I didn't know anything, but I knew enough. I knew everything, right? I could share. I would just talk to anybody, man. If I ordered a pizza, I'd probably tell that guy. You know what I mean? Just anybody. I would tell him about Jesus. I was absolutely in love with Christ. But evangelism, like our faith, becomes mechanical when we lose our first love, and we lose our first love when we forget why we loved Him in the first place. Here is the point I'm making. And here is why I think this is so challenging and so important, while we ask why Jesus and lead into why does the church exist, why do I exist, is that if your relationship is, if you choose Jesus and your faith is not based on a relationship, what is it based on? And what is that love all about? So if your love for God isn't based on who God is, and you'll stand there and just in awe and think, wow, this is God, and this is what God has done, and this is why I love Him, then what is your relationship based on? I would say that your relationship is empty. How can your relationship be anything but empty if you don't really consider why you love God? And if your relationship is empty, then maybe that is why you don't share your faith. Amen? Because you're really not impressed. Not really. You say you are. And maybe this isn't true for you. You can discern for yourself whether it's true or not. I'm just saying, the average church, like this church, the missions team and evangelism is like at the bottom of the list. And we are no exception. And we're not like, you know, we're not like worse off than every other church. The truth is, this is like the church in America. That's the church. It's like you do everything. You have all these different programs, all these things, all these ministries go really, really well. But evangelism, a couple people. But for the most part, we just kind of wait for them to come to us. Why is that? Maybe it's because if we're really honest with ourselves, we're really not in love with God anymore like we were when we were saved. We're really not as impressed with God as we once were because we don't simply ask ourselves, why God? Why Jesus? We don't stand there and remind ourselves why we are in awe of God. So our faith wanes and our passion wanes. And we don't share our faith because we forget what we have to share. We cannot be a church, and I can't stand up here and say, share your faith and go share the gospel, and you're going to go out there just this empty sort of mechanical, like, what are you sharing? If you do that and you have this absence of love for God and you're not in awe of God and don't have a fully concept of who Christ is, then the person you're sharing your faith with becomes just like a project. Well, I want to save them so I can mark it off. Well, I saved somebody this week. Maybe God will bless me. I'll save somebody next week. That is not what God has called you to do. Amen? We are called to make disciples. What that means is make followers. You go introduce these people to me like you were introduced. You let them know how much I love them and what I have for them and this life I have for them. Don't just simply get them in the Bible to start obeying me. That's not what I want. That's what was taking place in the Old Testament. If that's all I wanted, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. Jesus died because I want a relationship. And that's the gospel. That's what we share. And if that's what you have to share and you have that relationship, the truth is you don't need to know how to share the gospel. You just simply share what God has done for you. And you simply share why you are an absolute awe of Christ. And if you are serious about your faith, and if you are serious about God, then I challenge you this week, will you do that? Will you stop for a moment and remind yourself why you chose Jesus? Why you choose Jesus every day? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth of who Christ is. Lord, I pray this morning that all of us, starting with me, will not simply take for granted who Christ is. We will challenge ourselves and stand in awe and wonder and amazement of Christ. Lord, I pray that we will have this refreshing and renewed feeling of Christ this morning in a way that maybe we haven't had in a long time. For every person, Lord, I pray that you will just... We can't know you without your Spirit. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will come down in this place and we will worship you in truth. In all, this authentic worship that you deserve. You deserve for us to cry out to you and be in amazement of you and all of your wonder and all of your glory. And I pray this morning, Father, that's exactly what will happen. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.